our purpose tonight in this study is that what we want to do is we want to do an overview of chapters 1 to 3 in this book of Revelation. And what this will be is this is going to be cycle 1 of 7 cycles in this book. And this section that we'll be studying tonight is about Christ and the church. And you remember, as Pastor Jim taught us last week, this book is written to churches that were undergoing persecution. And it's about to get worse as they go along. And this persecution that they're going through will raise a lot of questions in these people's lives. Now, I want to give you 3 questions that this persecution is going to raise in their lives. Number one, it's going to raise a question about their faith. And the reason I say this is because their faith going through these trials and tribulations and persecutions that they're going to, it's going to be tried, it's going to be tested, and it's going to be proven whether or not it's genuine faith. Number two, the second question that's going to be raised is about the heart of God. Where is God? Does God love his people? Is God watching over his people as they go through these trials and tribulations and as they're attacked by their enemies? And it also will question the love of Christ, and it also basically will question the worthiness of Christ. Is he worthy to go through these trials? Is he worthy that I would go, you know, to a cross and be crucified like Paul was, upside down? Is Christ worthy of that? And then number three, it's going to raise questions about the world and political powers of the world and about the devil. And we will see that as we get into the book of Revelation and as we get to the end of this book. So as we progress in this study, Christ in this revelation that's given to him by God, he will in large measure answer all those questions that I just told you about. So our main focus tonight, it will be upon Christ and the church. It'll be upon the people that are suffering, and they are suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be seen more fully probably after you get past chapter 12 in this book. Now, basically tonight, we just want to examine this section from the perspective of Christ and the church. But before we look at this, there was a few points that Pastor Jim wasn't able to get to last week, so we want to cover these tonight. And number one, the first point we want to cover that he did not get to cover last week, this book is a vision given to John by Jesus through the mediation of angels. It's a vision given to John by Jesus through the mediation of angels. Revelation 1:1, he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So he showed it to him. He showed it to his servant John, and he's showing him these things that must shortly take place. And he signified it by his angel to his servant. So this is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's really basically not the revelation of John, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's a revelation and an unveiling of the plan of God for the history of the world, and especially a revelation about the history of the church. Now, if you note the language, he says here, he said, these things must shortly take place. In other words, the purpose of this book would immediately start happening when John wrote these things. When he says shortly, that just simply means that they will quickly or they will swiftly begin to happen. And as you read about history, they immediately start happening. But also many of these things, like the persecution of the church, the rage of the enemy, and the warnings given by God and the judgments that we see that he sent in this book, this is all relevant as we move until the end of the world. So all these things that we read about in this book will be happening in the church all the way until the end of the world. It just didn't happen in the first century. The church will experience all these things. Revelation 1:9, John says here, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the second thing we see here is that John is not only a witness to what Jesus reveals, but John is also one who is suffering persecution, just like the people that he's writing this book, this letter to. So basically, we want to now look at Christ and the church, or Christ and the churches. And there's a book called The Lamb is All the Glory, Pastor Jim told us about last week. And it's written by a man named Richard Brooks. And he would title this section that we're going to look at, The Christ of the Church, or The Church of Christ. And I like the way he says that, because it is the Christ of the church, and we are the church of Christ. And so for the sake of time and studying chapter one, we're going to ask some questions like, what are the major truths revealed about Jesus Christ? If you want to interpret this book right, you have to start at the beginning and see what it says about Christ. And how are these truths that we will be looking at tonight be revealed to the people of Christ? Now, what about these truths? If you read these truths, how would they bring hope to his people? How would these truths bring confidence to his people? What about these truths that would make him more than worthy to suffer for? Second thing we'll see is that he gives us revelation to the church personally through angels, but Jesus is alive and well, and he's in direct control of the angels. Okay? You will see that as we read all the way through the book of Revelation. So I want to ask a question tonight. I want you to tell me what the Word of God tells us concerning Jesus Christ that will give hope and confidence to these people. And I'll just take your answers one by one. It's basically, I just gave you one, but there's actually 15. It's in the first three. Did everybody read the first three chapters? Uh-oh. Anybody want to? It's in chapter one.
I'll give you one that Jesus controls life and death.
Yeah. Yep. That's one. Yes. Anybody else?
I wrote down.
Okay. Right. Give me number two.
Firstborn of the dead.
Yes. Yes. There's one that you really should know. Yes. Yes. Now, what does that mean?
What he says goes.
Yeah, he said they go. Yeah. He's a ruler of the kings of the earth, and he's a king of kings and lord of lords, as we'll read in Revelation 19:6. What about he's the faithful witness? In other words, I mean, we should know that because he's reliable and he's trustworthy. And if we're going to go through these tribulations and trials as a church, you need to know that. There's some more.
He was, and he is, and he is
to come. Yes. He's from eternal. Yes. Yes. That's a good one. There's another good one you should know.
What did he say? I'm going to hear him.
I can't hear you.
What did he say?
Oh, I'm sorry. I said He was and he is to come.
What did you say?
Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end.
The same thing, basically, Tom says. Yeah. What about he loved us? In other words, can anybody give me a scripture that would go along with the fact that Christ loves us that would be relevant for the church when they were suffering this persecution? Very easy scripture to remember. Pastor Jim preached on it not too long ago. Yes. You want to quote it?
Nothing can separate us from the love of God.
All right. Got it. Okay. All right. Another one that he's made us a kingdom of priests to God. Number 9. We got 15 here, so if you need the 15, I'll give them to you after we're done tonight. He's coming in the clouds. And you would say, well, why would that be relevant, and why would that give people hope? because he's coming together, his people, to himself. And he's not going to just leave them in this condition that they're in. Another one, he's coming, he's clothed with majesty and divinity, which proven that when he comes, he is very God. That's Revelation 1, 12 to 16. And this I found to be one of the best ones as far as I'm concerned. What does he do among the churches? Yes. He walks among the churches. And that should bring confidence because he knows what's happening in his churches and he knows their work, their toil. He knows their tribulation. He knows what the people of God are going through when they're going through this trial and tribulation. And what he does is he walks in the midst of his churches, and in the midst of that, he protects them. He watches closely over all his people. And that could be in a negative side, too, because he knows what's going on amongst his people that needs to be dealt with. But to me, that's one of the best ones that would bring confidence in my soul, because if we were going through severe persecution, I would like to know that he is with us and that he has never left or forsaken us. And when they were taking these people to the cross and they were crucifying them in different ways and burning them at the stake and all these things, the question would come up in your mind, where is God? And so he's giving them hope right here that God is he protects and he closely watches over his people. There's another one.
I am he who lives.
Yes.
Yes. That was next on your...
Yes. Yes.
Yeah, that would have to be big to the people then too, because they knew he was crucified.
Mm-hmm.
But they know he lives and reigns now.
Yes. Yes. And he lives forevermore. And why would that be important? That he's alive.
If he lives, we'll live.
Yes, that's one of them. That's another reason. Yes. And there's another reason.
If he's not alive, that means that someone stronger than him didn't actually defeat him.
Mm-hmm. And there's another one. I'm starting to get to this one, and nobody said it.
We're united to him, and that means that we're alive in him.
Do what now?
That we're united to Christ, and that means that we're alive.
Yeah, but there's another reason why that him being alive would be important to us when we're going through persecution. Because he ever lives to make intercession for the people of God. And that's another Romans passage of scripture that you should have known that was anyway. But anyway. So he died in our place for our sins. Our sins are forgiven. Death no longer has dominion over us, and all the terrors of hell are vanquished. And why is that so? John says the reason why. Yes. He's got the keys to death in Hades. So he controls, if he's got the keys to death and hell, he controls when we die, he controls how we die, and the reason why is because he's been through death for us, and Jesus has this mighty unlocking power to sin and death and the grave. And that's another good promise. So that's 15 basic things that John actually says, you know, between chapter 1, 2, and 3, basically. Some of them are spread out in the chapter. So now we want to look at the churches and the church of Christ, because John was in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and this island was located fairly close to all these seven churches that he speaks about here. And if you look at a map, which I did today, you will see this letter that was sent to all these churches and then to all the churches in history are pretty close together where they could get to them pretty easy. Today's first time I looked at a map for a long time. I had a hard time finding them because these maps are different on the way they had different names at different times. So these are real churches. They have real issues, and they were being comforted, and they also were being confronted that they may remain faithful and hopeful as they live together before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of material to cover concerning the seven churches. But What I want to do tonight is ask you to give me four things on how Christ addresses these churches. Who does he address? How does he describe himself? And then what else does he do? Yes. And what else?
He addresses it to the angel of the church in Ephesus.
Yeah.
Which I often thought it was the pastor.
Yeah. That's interesting. The angel at the church of Ephesus. Are these angels?
No.
No.
He says it for all the churches.
Yeah. But they're not angels.
They're messengers.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And when you say they're messengers, what are you saying? Yeah. And who would that be?
Prophets.
Yes. Pastors. Overseers. You know. He's speaking to the overseers of the church, and these letters went out to the church, and he's telling them, you tell this church this, you tell this church that, you tell this church that. So different overseers were told different things to tell different churches. I'll tell you, one man says about this, he said, this word angel can be translated messenger, and that the seven stars in Jesus' right hand is messengers of the seven churches. And then, and Richard Brooks is the one to say this, he said, they are not only on this occasion to be taken as heavenly beings, but they should be taken as ministers, pastors, elders, overseers in these different local churches. Then he says it would be difficult to make sense how you would write a letter to an angelic being, which makes sense. And he says, because how would it be read to a congregation by an angelic being? And he suggests that they are addressed to those who are responsible before God and men. And these are men that are preaching the word of God, teaching, pastoring, and overseeing these churches, and they are under God's total authority. Now, Hendrickson says that angels must be taken in the sense of pastors and ministers. He said the Lord holds them in his right hand, and he said he exercises authority over them. He said they are his ambassadors. So, as we see, as John addresses these churches, first thing he does is he addresses, I'm just going to say tonight, he addresses the pastors or the overseers of the churches. The next thing that John says, well, Christ basically does, he describes himself. Now, read me some of these scriptures that describe the Lord Jesus. They're easy. They're there. Where he describes himself. It's in the seven churches. Yes. Uh-huh. And he walks in the midst of the candlesticks. What are some more?
He knows the key.
Yes.
The door that no one ever checked.
First and the last. Who was the end
and came to life. Would you say? He's the first and the last.
Yes.
He was the end and came to life.
Okay.
You as the two-edged sword, sharp two-edged sword.
Mm-hmm. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says he has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like a fine grass.
Yes. What are some of the words of commendation, not condemnation, commendation that he speaks to the churches? What does he say to Ephesus?
Your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And then he also says, and you have persevered, have patience, and have labored for my name's sake.
Good. Any more? Seven churches there. It's only one church he doesn't give a commendation to. Does anybody know what church that was? Who? Yes. Yes. I just have to tell Jim, y'all didn't read your lesson this week. It's all there. All you got to do is just read down at the church and you'll see everything, all the condemnations and stuff like that. Now, Pastor Jim has some teachings where he dealt with all this stuff in full detail, if you can go and, you know, find it on the internet or whatever else. But what we want to do for the rest of the night, because you can read all this, and we're in this first section. He'll be going from chapter 4 on to the next section next time. But from what you know about the churches in the world, from what you know about our church here and the church throughout the United States and everywhere that you've been in this world, what would you address the churches by way of commendation and by way of concern? Let me ask you this first. If you were Christ, what would you say to this church? How would you commend first? The what now?
Being lukewarm.
This church?
Not just this church, all churches.
Yeah, I'm just saying, but what would you say specifically to this church? How would you commend this church?
The word is preached.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I would say that we haven't left our first love. I know that was an issue that was brought up in the church of Ephesus.
Yeah.
This first early commendation to Philadelphia about the open door, not denying the pain.
Yeah. Yeah. That's a good one. Yes. Yes. Some more.
I'm not sure if he's, when he addresses Jezebel, if he's speaking of women preachers there. But that, I mean, I can kind of read that in there.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, I know there's more said about that.
Mm-hmm. That's a good one. That's a good one. Any more? What about you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not? In other words, that we've tried the spirits to see whether or not they are of God, and they are not. That was one of the commendations to this church, especially Ephesus. Any more? What would Jesus commend in the churches throughout the United States? No, seriously. There's good churches. Huh?
Recently, there's been good doctrine in several churches.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I hear you.
They do have a love for life and preserve the life.
Yeah. Great.
I think in the commendations of love, service, faith, I think in the history of the United States, the church is here.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Done that, particularly financially, I know, by most.
Yes.
Than,
yes.
Say, Greece, but there has been the use of funds.
Yes. Yes. The gospel has gone throughout this world through the churches in the United States. Anything else? Build some nice gymnasiums. I mean, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the church, God has used the church in America to get the gospel throughout the world. That's one good thing to say about the churches. Yeah. Well, there's a Reformation movement within a lot of churches right now.
You know. When I think about it, I can't help but think of what was said of the Church of Sardis.
Mm-hmm.
I know your words, that you have a name, that
yes,
you are alive, but you are dead. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of denominations that are dead.
Yeah. Yeah, that would be on the condemnation side. Yeah. Let's, yeah. Anytime you know, discuss something like this, first thing you want to do is start with yourself. So what would you say? Now, I don't say to condemn us, but what would you say that we need as a church? What would Christ say to us that where we're falling short? We're not perfect. What do you think our weak areas are? Yeah. Yeah. That's good. You're rich, have need of nothing. You know, spiritually, I'm saying. Spiritually. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. 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 Good point. Excellent. Kind of goes along with Greg said. Yep, cold or hot. Do you think he would ever accuse us of leaving this, our first love? What does that mean?
It means being foremost.
It means what?
All of our focus is on him.
Yeah, well, what does that mean? I think we grow cold in our love and zeal for his honor and his glory. I think it means that we grow cold in our love for each other. I think that it means that we grudgingly serve him, you know, not joyfully, but cheerfully, but grudgingly, you know. And that's growing cold in your love for Christ. Because like, you know, people always say when they preach on this passage of scripture right here, you remember when you first got saved. You know, you was getting it going and moving and everything. But, you know, when you grow cold in your love, it doesn't mean that you don't love him no more. You just, you know, you just don't love him like you did at first. Now, you mature as a Christian, so it won't look the same. But he's looking at the heart of this church. And he's looking at how they go about things. And so Christianity to them had become drudgery. And, you know, instead of a joy to serve the Lord. Well, there's a lot more we could say about that. How did he warn these churches? Pastor Jim was going to ask you all this, so I'm just telling you something he wanted me to ask you. Huh? Yes. What do you tell Ephesus?
To repent.
Mm-hmm. How would Ephesus repent?
To watch.
To love him like they did at first.
Yeah, do the first words.
Yes.
Pretty serious matter too, because he says, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place.
Hmm. What did he say to Laodicea? And that sounds awful, what he told them.
Tells them to be zealous and repent.
Yeah. But what's the alternative? Man says vomit, but anyway. Man says vomit.
I think it's interesting, verse 19, as many as I love, I refuse to chase them. And then he tells them, therefore, be zealous.
Mm-hmm. How does he comfort them? He's got a promise that has all the rebukes. If you could find it.
I will grant to sit with me on that throne. Is that the one you were talking about?
Mm-hmm. That's one. That's a promise, yeah. He says, I will give to you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So what should we get out of a study like this?
To not leave our first love.
Mm-hmm. Well, what should we know about God in Christ?
He deserves reverence.
Mm-hmm.
That the omniscience of Christ.
Yep.
Is
yes. Good point. Yes, I know.
I know how you
yes.
At the same time, I know where you are slipping, where you are.
Yeah.
So it's both the comforting and the challenging.
That's good.
Faithful and true.
Huh?
Faithful and true.
Mm-hmm. What else? He's got control over all of our enemies. All the time. And another thing that we don't like what he puts in here, he's already lined up persecution and tribulation for his church, but yet still he's controlling that. And as we said before, it's to prove what's in your heart, to prove whether or not our faith is real and genuine, and in the same time, to grow us up into knowledge and the image of him. So these churches, when they're going through this persecution that they're going through, we can't even imagine what kind of persecution, what it was like going through this. But you know that they were questioning God's love. You know that they was questioning the sovereignty of God. They were probably questioning everything that they had been taught about God because the times were so dark that they were going through. And so when he sends these letters to the churches, to me, it would help to get you up off the ground and understand that God is with you and he will be with you throughout this whole situation, you know, till you either die or whatever it comes. Yes.
Yeah, we're speaking also, he knows not only the entire church, but each individual.
Yeah.
Even in the dead church, he
mm-hmm.
said that you have
some. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. So what should we as a church, how should we respond to the first three chapters of Revelation?
Concentrate on those things that are most important to Christ and the things that he commends and to avoid the things that come against.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Mm-hmm. You take them
how
both.
Do you want to approach it as a church?
You take them both because what Marie said, you have some there that you know that have washed their garments and are white. And then he's warning the church per se, but he said not everybody there is guilty of this. And it goes back to your personal relationship with the Lord. But he's basically looking at these churches, and these churches, he's telling them, overall as a church, here's where your problems are. Okay, and then he points out, like, the woman, Jezebel, you know, in the other church, he just points them out who is what, and, you know, you need to deal with her, get out of the church, things like that. Yeah. And some churches tolerate that, and so that was offensive to the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the other side of that is sometimes a struggle without persecution is harder than a struggle with persecution. Because when the churches were scattered and persecuted, it said the church became strong. And so he's allowed them to go through this persecution, but he's still going to be with them as they go through it.
It's hard to be faithful without persecution.
I know it is. Yeah. Yes.
You know, yep. When are we on our knees more?
Yep. Well, we're going to do some praying tonight. Before we close down, he gives one key word of exhortation to the church. Who knows it? No. Read it. No. You what now? That's close, but that's not it. It's one thing he says.
He who has an ear?
Yes.
Let him hear.
Read it. Tom, read it.
He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yes. And so that's what we need to do as a church, is to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There are some pretty rough things that he said to the churches. And there's also some glorious things that he said to the churches. But the main thing is he walks among the candlesticks. He knows what's going on in the churches. And so, as you know, because he's omniscient, you cannot hide anything from the Lord. And the devil cannot hide anything from the Lord. So everything's in his control. Any more questions before we pray? I think next week Pastor Jim will be taking up chapter 4. He's going to have to be taking big chunks of this because we can't break it down, you know, to every church. But the last time I heard him preach on the book of Revelation, he broke down, you know, every church, you know, and what their problem was and how to deal with it. But this time, because we only have so many weeks to do this, you're going to have to take pretty big chunks out of this book to do it. But if you get this, if you get this first part right, then I think you'll understand the book better, you know, because most people just run over it and then they go back with all the crazy stuff in the book that they're not interpreting right, and then try to interpret the book. Now, you need to know what this book is written for, who it's written to, what Christ is saying to his church, because like one book says, the Lamb wins. And the only reason why the world is going now is because Christ's church is in the world, and they're going to come against the world.